Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning we come to the final sermon in this series pertaining to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. While there's much more that could be said concerning this sacrament, and we could go into much greater depth than what we already have, but that's not the point of this series. The point of this series is not to be exhaustive, but instead to provide the biblical basis for why we worship the way that we do. And Lord willing, these sermons have stirred in you a desire to study more in depth on these doctrines and practices. And I pray the sermons so far have been a blessing, that they've been a blessing to you. And I pray that this sermon will be as well. So give now your attention to the reading of God's holy word from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, When ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And ye come, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add a blessing to it. And let us now go to him in prayer over the preaching. O Lord, we are thankful for this word which thou hast given us, this word of life, this word of truth, this word which is sharper than any two-edged sword. This word which is perfect and pure, preserved through all ages. This word which is now preached unto us this day. O Lord, be with thy servant, so that he may decrease in order for Christ Jesus to be magnified. O Lord, thy servant is weak. Thy servant is unworthy to proclaim these truths and to preach with the voice of the prophet. But Lord, thou hast called him and has appointed him to this sacred office. And so now, Lord, we pray that as he preaches, it would not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but would be in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. That what is preached this day would be received as the very word of God, because it is proclaimed with the authority of thus saith the Lord. O Lord, let us receive it with gladness and with joy. Apply it to our hearts. Feed us with thy word. O Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we considered how it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is present in the supper, that there is a real spiritual presence of our Lord, and that when we partake of the elements of bread and wine, when we partake of them by faith, we do really partake of the body and blood of Christ. This doctrine of the real presence of Christ in the supper, this understanding that we are truly communing with our risen Savior when we come to partake of this meal, is incredibly important for understanding how it is that we are to approach the table. If you are sitting at the King's table and feasting alongside Him in the supper, then there is a preparation which must be done beforehand. In Amos 4:12 we read, "Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." There is a call to prepare yourself prior to meeting your God. And so each Sabbath there ought to be a preparation that is done prior to coming into the presence of the Lord. If you recall in the Old Testament, the day before the Sabbath was called the day of preparation. This is because it was understood that affairs had to be set in order and that your heart had to be prepared to meet with your God. And so there is a need weekly to prepare yourself prior to the Sabbath. And then each Lord's Day, prior to the service actually beginning, there is another moment in which we ready our hearts to enter into the Lord's presence. But the point of this sermon is not the preparation that is necessary before coming into the presence of the Lord each Sabbath, but instead the special preparation that is necessary prior to coming to the Lord's table. There is a particular emphasis that Scripture places upon the preparation of the communicant prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper that is not placed on any other part of worship. And so this morning we will take up the duty of preparation prior to the Lord's Supper by considering four headings. First, the need for preparation. Next, what is partaking unworthily? Third, the consequences of partaking unworthily. And then finally, some practical helps in your preparation. So let us first consider the need for preparation. In verse 28, we see the basis for this in our text. "But let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup." This testifies to the fact that there is a special preparation that must be done before coming to the table. And when we consider that the Lord's Supper has its roots in the Old Covenant sacrament of the Passover, then we get an even clearer picture of what this means. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we read, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." This preparation, which is necessary, is the purging out of the old leaven so that you may come to the Lord as one who is not tainted by leaven. This is part of the preparation that was required in the old covenant of the old covenant saints during the feast of unleavened bread prior to the Passover. We see in Numbers 28 verses 16 through 25 that the preparation for that sacrament was one of diligent action. We read, "And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. But in the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3 tenth deals shall ye offer for a bullock, and 2 tenth deals for a ram. A several tenth deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs, and 1 goat for a sin offering, to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer these beside the burnt offering in the morning, which is for a continual burnt offering. After this manner ye shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the meat of the sacrifice made by fire of the sweet savor unto the Lord. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. And on the 7th day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work." That's a lot that was required to observe this sacrament of the old covenant. And then elsewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 4, the Lord commands the removal of all the leaven from the household 7 days prior to the feast day. And so while the exact prescriptions of these preparatory actions have passed away with the abrogation of the ceremonial laws through the atoning work of Christ's sacrificial death, the principle remains that prior to coming to the feast set before the people of God in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, those who are to commune at the table must prepare themselves diligently through religious action. Following the pattern that is laid forth in this text, it is a good and godly practice that the preparation to come to the table be conducted a week prior to the partaking of the sacrament. That's why here we observe communion seasons in order to provide the appointed times of focused self-examination and preparation, to give ample opportunity to search out the hidden places of your hearts, to find the leaven that remains and to purge it out, to truly repent of your sins. To not do so would be to approach the Lord of glory, the Holy One of Israel, while still marred by the unrepentant sin which remains in you. We know that sin cannot dwell in the presence of the Almighty. And so just as a musician must first put his instrument in tune before he plays, your heart must be prepared and put in tune before it goes to meet with God in this solemn ordinance of the sacrament. Thomas Watson poignantly says, "He that comes unpreparedly to the Lord's Supper turns the cup of the sacrament into the cup of fury. He changes the cup of blood into the cup of wrath." Friends, the scripture is clear. There is a need for preparation in coming to the table. And to not do so puts you at risk of partaking unworthily. We see this in verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So what does it mean to partake unworthily? Well, some restrict it to the Corinthians and the abuse that had crept in among them. But I'm of the opinion that Paul here, according to his usual manner, has passed from the particular case now to a general statement. He's passed from one instance to an entire class. There was one fault that prevailed among the Corinthians. He takes this occasion to speak of not simply that one fault, but of every kind of faulty administration or reception of the supper. It's as though he's saying, God will not allow this sacrament to be profaned without punishing it severely. Matthew Henry writes, "They shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord," Romans 11:27, "of violating this sacred institution, of despising his body and blood. They act as if they counted the blood of the covenant wherewith they are sanctified an unholy thing," Hebrews 10:29. "They profane the institution and in a manner crucify their Savior again. Instead of being cleansed by his blood, they are guilty of his blood." So partaking unworthily is not merely making a carnal feast out of the supper as the Corinthians did. It's not merely indulging yourself to the neglect of others as those Corinthians were doing. It is to partake of the supper in any way that is contrary to how it was instituted or what the Lord commands and how it is to be done. And that would include the error of the Corinthians. But it would also include those who partake by a means that is not authorized by Christ. To give an example, there are those who practice intinction, which some of you here may have never even heard of, but that's fine. It's when you dip the bread into the wine and then partake of it in that way. But this is contrary to what the Lord has commanded when he instituted the supper. The command is to take and eat, and then to take and drink. They're two separate actions which cannot rightly be combined into one. And so this is just an example of partaking in an unauthorized way. We don't have time to go into the many different ways in which people partake of the supper in an unauthorized manner. But it's clear that this is an example of partaking unworthily. Partaking unworthily would also include partaking as one who has neglected the command for self-examination. One who has neglected preparation for the supper. Exodus 12 and verse 15 makes it clear that there is a grave punishment for those who do not prepare themselves for the sacrament of the Passover. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off of Israel. Partaking unworthily has expression in those who partake of this sacrament, and yet they're hypocrites. There are those who claim to be of Christ, and yet they are not. And if they come to the table and they partake of this sacrament, then they are eating and drinking damnation to themselves. This isn't specifically what Paul is talking of here in our text, since he's addressing the believers which were in the church in Corinth. But it is an aspect of partaking unworthily. Interestingly enough, the evangelical church, broad evangelical church, would say that this is the only thing that means partaking unworthily, is to do so if you're not a Christian. But it's not even what Paul is speaking of in this text. He's clearly speaking to Christians. It is Christians who partake unworthily. Yes, it is a heinous thing for someone who's not in Christ to come to the Lord's table and to partake of that sacrament. But that's not what Paul's talking about. It's those who partake in an unauthorized way. It is those who partake failing to prepare themselves as the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. It is those who are hypocrites living in unrepentant, ungodly, sinful lifestyles that are in mind here. And so we see there are different types or degrees of partaking unworthily. Some are more grievous than others. Calvin observes, some fornicator, perhaps, or perjurer, or drunkard, or cheat, as 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, intrudes himself without repentance. As such, downright contempt is a token of wanton insult against Christ. There can be no doubt that such a person, whoever he is, receives the supper to his own destruction. Another, perhaps, will come forward who is not addicted to any open or flagrant vice, but at the same time, not so prepared in heart as become him. As this carelessness or negligence is a sign of irreverence, it is also deserving of punishment from God. As then there are various degrees of unworthy participation, so the Lord punishes some more slightly, and others he inflicts severer punishment. So clearly there are consequences to partaking unworthily. We saw that in the Old Covenant, the consequence for not preparing for the feast was to be cut off from the people. What is the consequence in the New Covenant age? Well, we see it very plainly in verses 27 to 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There are those who eat and drink unworthily, and they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Friends, I want to highlight how heinous a thing this is, to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. To partake in an unworthy manner is to take upon yourself the blood guilt of crucifying the Lord of glory. Friends, that's a terrible thing. And so the Lord does not let such a heinous action go unpunished. We read, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now this word damnation does not mean eternal damnation, but instead it is a temporal judgment that is spoken of. Henry states, "Those were in the favor of God who yet so highly offended him in this instance and brought down judgments on themselves." At least many of them were. "For they were punished by him out of fatherly goodwill, punished now that they might not perish forever." I want us to take a few moments and camp out here on this point. Paul says that for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Part of partaking of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner is to discern the Lord's body. To discern it. It's to understand what is meant by the words, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." It's to understand those words. If you're not meditating upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in purchasing your salvation, then you are not discerning the Lord's body. You are treating those elements of bread and wine as though they are nothing more than food on your own dinner table. This is so incredibly important when it comes to the Lord's Supper and how we are to partake in a worthy manner. And it's also important for understanding who it is that is permitted to partake of the supper. If one of the requirements is to discern the Lord's body, and that is combined with the need for self-examination, then it is absurd to permit infants and children to partake of this Lord's Supper. Paedo communion is such an evil and wicked practice, a doctrine of devils, because these parents and the elders of those churches are force-feeding damnation to be heaped upon those children. It's child abuse. What sheer wickedness this is. And so we confess in Larger Catechism 173, "Such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in his church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation." The ignorant, which means the unlearned, are not permitted to this table. I don't want to push this point any further. It was just necessary that we as a church publicly renounce this evil practice which is creeping into Reformed churches. And so note that from this judgment, from this damnation that is eaten and drunk upon themselves, this damnation which is meted out upon those who partake unworthily, flowing from it, there are real physical effects. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The Lord causes actual weakness to overtake people's bodies. He causes actual diseases to overcome them as an act of divine judgment upon them for partaking unworthily. And there are those who sleep. Those who have died as a judgment for this sin. Friends, these are real consequences. Real punishments, real judgments that are the result of coming to the table and partaking of the supper unworthily. If you ever find yourself weak or sick following the sacrament of communion, the first thing that you ought to do is begin the process of self-examination and confession of sin. This is when diseases are transmitted through the cup. By partaking unworthily. And so if you get sick following the Lord's Supper, search out your heart to see what it is that remained unrepentant. This judgment is intended to bring the wayward sinner back unto Christ through repentance. But continued neglect of this will not be tolerated. To just chalk up your weakness or your sickness following the supper to some natural ailment is to neglect the duty that is required of you. And this neglect will not be tolerated. The Lord will cause it to cease one way or another. It'll cease either by your repentance or by your death. And I can assure you, folks, that Jehovah still deals with His church in this way. We may think that we've figured these things out and that it's just the spread of germs. But friends, do not think for a second that the Lord does not continue to strike those who partake unworthily with weakness, sickness, and even death. If we would thoroughly search and explore ourselves and condemn and correct what we find amiss, then we should prevent all of these divine judgments. This goes for individuals, for congregations, and even for denominations. The sacrament is not an individual ordinance, but a corporate one. Those who are guilty corporately of partaking unworthily will face the judgment of the Lord corporately. And this is likely why so many churches and even denominations as a whole are weak and sickly, and some even sleep. Friends, there are consequences for partaking of the supper of our Lord. unworthily. Now, I know all of this is a lot. I know that it can feel overwhelming. It can feel heavy. And so I want us to close by considering some practical helps for your own preparation for the Lord's Supper. First and foremost, examine yourself. Search out the secret places of your heart to find any unrepentant sin. Ask the Lord to search out your heart, for He will show you your secret sins. There are sins within you which you have overlooked, and the Lord will show those to you. Larger Catechism 171 is incredibly helpful for self-examination and preparation. It says, "They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desire after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer." Are you in Christ? Have you made Him your own? Have you made His covenant your own? What are you lacking in regards to fulfilling your covenantal obligations to Christ? Do you understand what it means to partake of the body and blood of Christ? Are you resting upon your own righteousness to make you worthy to partake of the supper, or are you resting in Christ, who alone is worthy to bring you to the table? Do you love the brethren? Do you have any unreconciled conflict with a brother or a sister that needs to be addressed? Friends, these are all things that you ought to ask yourself each time prior to coming to the Lord's table. And then during that week of preparation, see to it that those things which need to be addressed or corrected are. And then spend time during the week of preparation and time of serious meditation and prayer. The work of self-examination is an arduous task which takes a great amount of focus and determination. It's not something that can just wait until the Saturday before the Lord's Day to do it and then expect to be found coming to the Lord's table on that day. You can't do it the night before. It takes time. Meditate upon the Word of God. Let it dwell in you richly. Allow the Word to show you where you've fallen short and where you need to strive all the more. Let it show you the Savior who is there, who bore your sins upon His shoulders. Spend time with your Heavenly Father in fervent prayer. Pray that the Spirit would work in your heart what is necessary to rightly prepare you to come and sit at the King's table. Some of you may find having something to read be an aid in your meditation and fervent prayer. The book Feasting with Christ by Joel Beakey, or Meditations on the Lord's Supper by Jacob Janeway, and The Communicant's Companion by Matthew Henry. These are all great resources that I use to aid in this preparation for the supper. Also, let Larger Catechism 171 and Shorter Catechism 90 be helps in your preparation. Turn off the TV or the radio or whatever form of entertainment that you tend to enjoy. Turn it off during that week of preparation. And instead, listen to sermons which apply the truths of God to your heart. These things will all be incredibly helpful in your preparation for the supper. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself that this is all too much, we can never do all of this stuff in the way that we ought to. Well, you're right. We can't. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't put forth the effort to do what we can. Don't let these things overwhelm you and to cause you to doubt or become weak in the faith. And if you're hurting or struggling, recognize that Christ is the one who will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax. Christ came. Come unto Christ. Come unto Christ even in your weakness, even in your struggles, and find your refuge there in the arms of your Savior. Hear the comforting words of Larger Catechism 172. One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and the sacrament is appointed for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. In so doing, he may and ought come to the Lord's Supper that he may be further strengthened. The purpose of self-examination is not to discourage us and frighten us away from the Lord's table, but that we may approach the Lord's table aright and receive a blessing. Brothers and sisters, this preparation before coming to the Lord's table is not optional. It's a requirement. Yes, we ought to prepare ourselves each Lord's Day before coming into the presence of Jehovah, but there is a special preparation which must be done before coming to the table. Nowhere in Scripture is there a warning of damnation given to those who pray in an unworthy manner or who sing in an unworthy manner or who even come to the sacrament of baptism in an unworthy manner, or those who sit under the preaching in an unworthy manner. We must understand the particular nature of this command of the Lord to prepare ourselves, examining ourselves prior to coming and partaking of the Lord's Supper, lest we eat and drink unworthily and therefore eat and drink damnation unto ourselves. Let us be diligent in this. Let us be diligent, always looking to Christ as the one who truly prepares us to sit at his table. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come unto thee and we do pray that this word of truth would be applied to our hearts, that we would see the great need for preparation and approaching thy table, and that we would take this duty, this responsibility of preparing ourselves. We would take it seriously. That we would not be flippant in approaching this supper, lest we eat and drink damnation unto ourselves. O Lord, protect us from partaking in an unworthy manner. Protect this congregation from partaking unworthily. Let us remain healthy so that we may be effective in proclaiming the gospel to the lost and dying. O Lord, search out our hearts. Show us our sins. And most importantly, show us our Savior. We ask that thou wouldst bless the remainder of our time together. And we ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.